Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
Good Sunday morning to you, church. I am Christina Carter, your Children's Ministries Director, and I'm standing here excited and ready to regather with your children, and I'm looking forward to that day that we can share with them the good news of Jesus on Sunday mornings again. Right now, I want to read to you from Galatians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, please open up there now. We've been in this series looking at the good news that Jesus brought. And if you remember, the good news is Jesus plus faith equals life with God. Have you found Galatians yet? Okay, I'm going to open it up. Well, I'm open right now. As I read this, be reminded that this is why we are so grateful to God, and this is why we gather together today. I'm opening it up on my phone, actually, for a different version. Galatians 4, 4 through 7 says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir."
Thanks, Christina. Good morning. I need it today. We have a God who loves us, cares for us. But the reality for us today is our world's pretty discouraging, isn't it? Yeah. And so I'll just tell you this, I needed this today. I've never realized that we had a balcony outdoors. That's fantastic. To the guy in the red shirt, so good to see you this morning. Yes, we have a balcony outdoors. That's fantastic. I just needed today. I needed today to be with you because there's something about opening God's word and hearing it read and singing together that just brings encouragement to my soul. I've been doing this since I was just a tiny little kid following Jesus. And you would think after a lot of years that you know, you just wouldn't need this anymore. And it's just not true. We need this. And so we're going to keep gathering. By the way, next week is going to be a little bit different. It's going to be a BYOC gathering. That's bring your own chair. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Right down here in this area, you can bring a chair. You bring your own chair, beanbag, couch, whatever you want to bring. And you'll sit in your socially distanced area, but you can be outdoors with people. Bring your mask too, right? And do that. And I would say this, if you know, you're kind of freaked out about that, you can stay in your car. We're still going to do a drive-in service, and we will always be online. I know some of you are thinking, man, we have little kids. There's no way we're going to bring them. It's the best of both worlds, right? You can park your car right there, lock your kids in the car, and get 45 minutes away from them. I'm just saying, what could happen in that time? So 2 weeks in a row, we're going to do BYOC right here. And then November 1st, we're going to be indoors. I'm hoping you'll be with us. Before you honk your horn and get too fired up, I'm just saying, I'm hoping that it's legal for you to be with us, okay? Right now, we are in Tier Orange in California, and if that holds true, we'll be able to have 100 people indoors with us. That's our desire, and it will be a great day to have you with us again. So next 2 weeks, BYOC, and then November 1st, we will be back indoors. By the way, if you might be thinking, well, if things change and we can't get 100 people indoors, will we still do this? Listen, we will always be online, but November is going to start getting cold and rainy, and so we will be indoors no matter what, all right? We are in week 5 of this series in Galatians, so let me begin with this. In 2004, there was this deeply theological mind-stretching movie entitled Dodgeball, the story of a true underdog. Now, in this movie, now don't honk if you've seen this movie, because I'm not sure you want to admit that. In this movie, Vince Vaughn's adult dodgeball team is obliterated by the Girl Scout troop number 417. Now, Vince Vaughn, he's the last one left in this competition of dodgeball, and he finally gets eliminated when a 10-year-old Girl Scout hurls that red bouncy ball right at him, and just he loses, beaten by a team of Girl Scouts. And the Girl Scouts, they're just this mean troop, and they go to rub it in and taunt him. And so they're sticking their tongues at him like, loser. Vince Vaughn claps back with, you're adopted. Your parents don't even love you. That's terrible, isn't it? I can see just a couple of cars here, and your faces were like, oh, you can't say that? That's terrible. It is terrible. Typically, when kids say you're adopted, it's used to hurt somebody, right? It's used as a slight or as an insult. They might be saying, listen, at some point, no one wanted you. Or they might be saying, if it's from one sibling to another, it could be to say, you don't belong. They might say that, you know, you're not lovable. They might use that phrase to say, you don't even know who you are. But here's what I think is really interesting. What was meant as an insult never actually made sense to a gal by the name of Ashley Fetters. Ashley wrote an article in The Atlantic in 2019 about how she sees her real adoption. She writes this, I don't remember exactly how old I was the first time I heard one of my classmates hurl, you're adopted, at another as an insult. But I was old enough to know two things. First, that my parents' process of adopting me was long, complicated, and emotionally exhausting, not to mention expensive. And second, some kids' parents euphemistically called them surprises. To my young mind, being adopted meant being desperately wanted and prayed for. Some of my friends had little siblings who joined their family purely by accident. But I was a long-awaited miracle. I think that's fantastic. How she sees her adoption so positively. So let me just put this in my own terms, ready? When Ashley's parents brought her home, they looked at her and said, you are chosen and you are loved. And for the rest of us, our biological parents brought us home and looked at us and said, I guess I get what I get, right? That's terrible too. Why do I tell you all of that? Because I wanted you to hear this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're adopted and you're loved. You're adopted and you're loved. And if that's all you walk away with this morning, I want you to hear it again. You're adopted and you're loved by God. This is what the scripture reading was about this morning that Christina read just a moment ago. Here's what she read. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. Then he says this, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Meaning you get to inherit all that God has. Because he loved us so much, God sent his son to pay for all of our sins, buying us freedom from guilt, freedom from death, all of that so he could adopt us into his family, so that we could call him our dad. So since he's our dad, we get to inherit everything that he has, life with him today and life with him when we die. Here's the good news. You've been adopted and you're loved by God. Years ago, this movie was made called Annie, right? A lot of you have seen this. I mean, who hasn't seen the movie Annie? She was known as Little Orphan Annie. She gets adopted by Oliver Warbucks, right? This multimillionaire. She's brought to his mansion. She's given a tour of the tennis courts outside, the indoor swimming pool, and then she's standing in this huge, it's a lobby, right? I mean, it's not even like a living room. It's like a lobby. In its lobby, Grace, the executive assistant to Daddy Warbucks, asked her this question. What would you like to do first? What would you like to do first? And she looks around and she says, Well, I think I'll start with the windows and then move to the floor so that if I drip, and Grace goes, no, stop. By the way, it's interesting that her name is Grace. She says, stop. You don't have to work here to stay here. And Annie asks this amazingly theological question. She says, but how am I going to earn my keep? Because that's the question of the morning. Because that's what a lot of us ask, inappropriately so. We ask the question, God, how am I going to earn my keep in your family? I know you've adopted me. I know that I belong. But right now, how am I going to earn my keep? Because I don't think I have a worth by myself apart from doing something for God. That's where I get my worth from. That's actually what's happening in the church in Galatia. There's a group of believers who are followers of Jesus Christ, and by faith, they accepted that Jesus died on the cross for them. God adopted them into their family, but here's the fake news that came. Someone came along and said, in order for you to really belong to God's family, you need to follow the rules. You need to earn your spot. You need to hustle for God's approval. For these Christians in Galatia, here's what this meant to be a rule follower. To try and earn God's approval. It was about following the Old Testament law, which included celebrating certain days. If you really belong to God's family, you're going to celebrate all those special religious days. It also meant following the ceremonial laws. And it also meant, I mean, here it is, part of the Old Testament law was that all the men got circumcised. And Paul is like, listen, that doesn't actually earn God's approval at all. I mean, That's really good because that could totally change what new members class looks like at your church today, okay? Enough of that. Let me read to you what he says right here. He says, it is for freedom, chapter 5, verse 1. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Quick question, free to do what? Well, free to belong to his family. Free to enjoy relationship with God. Free to enjoy each other. Free to belong without earning anything and having to perform for approval. The church is reminded to stop trying to earn what has been freely given to us. Free to disregard earning favor and return to embracing relationships. So here's what he says. If you've been set free, then here's the command. I'm back in verse 1. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. How is a Christian to stand firm? When anyone tries to shame you into, you know what, you're not really a Christian unless you, we just say no to that. Because the Christian faith is Jesus plus faith equals life with God. Don't let anybody throw a burden on you that God doesn't throw on you. Don't let anyone tell you that you don't belong. Don't start thinking that by your rule-following tendency that you are earning any special treatment from God. Paul knows that just by making that statement, he didn't convince anybody. So he goes on in verse 2. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Verse 4, here's key. Underline this. You who are trying to be justified, made innocent, guilt-free by the law, you've actually alienated yourselves from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Let me make sense of this for you. You ready? God has given us the gift of adoption. Jesus made it possible for us to be adopted by his death. By trying to earn God's approval, though, by our performance, by adding anything to Jesus' death in order to be adopted, we're telling Jesus this. Jesus, what you did for me on the cross, listen, it's not enough. Wait. Could you imagine? Could you imagine looking Jesus in the face and saying, all that you went through in your trial, rejection, beating, torture, and death? Yeah, listen, it's not enough. I have to add my part because surely I have to earn my keep. My son Austin, he's in Arizona, and he's his sophomore year in college. And I was a little jealous this last week because Kelly, my wife, said, hey, has Austin called you? I've talked to him twice this week. I'm like, he hasn't called me in like 10 days. And so being a little jealous, I called him up and I was like, hey, what's going on? And we covered where he's working, how that's going, his new friends and who he's hanging out with. And I was just curious, like, in all the experiences you're having of college, how are your grades, right? So I just asked the question. I said, hey, so your grades, they're all A's and B's, right? And it hit me. I mean, I've been studying this for weeks now, taking a look at my earning tendencies. And I just wondered for the moment, if my son ever feels this concept of, yeah, you know, my dad's only proud of me as long as it's A's and B's. My dad's only proud of me when I'm doing it right. And we've had this discussion more than once, that he knows I love him. He knows that we're never giving him away, rejecting him. That he's a permanent part of our family as God's great gift to us. But I just wonder sometimes if my verbiage to him says, earn it, kid. Now, some of you get this because you grew up in a family like this. You walked out the house and your dad said, go make me proud. And somewhere the subtle message behind that was, I'm not proud of you unless you're performing for me. Did you play sports? And one of your parents was an athlete? And they encouraged you. But, I mean, how many baseball games have I sat through with parents? And how many soccer games have I sat through with parents? And you can just smell it when a parent is living through their kid. And when they don't perform, they withhold approval. It can be a really subtle thing. Now, let me make this really, really clear. I want to know how my kids are doing, right? I want to know that they're working hard at school. I am absolutely against raising soft kids because we don't hold an expectation for them and say, hey, you can do better than that. Because truth be told, I mean, there's moments where we all get lazy and we need someone to cheer us on. And truth be told, Daddy Warbucks right here is footing the bill for that college experience, all right? So I want to know it's not wasted, all right? But somewhere in the midst of this, I wonder if we're actually creating an own system in our family where we're telling people to earn the approval of their parents. Because the problem is this, is when we come to our relationship with God, however we see the authority figures in our life, all of a sudden we look at God the same way and we wonder, is he proud of me? Unless I'm earning it, unless I'm performing, unless I'm earning my keep, is he really proud of me? Now, here's the main question. I want to know this. Because I can say that, but I bet you there's a lot of you that you can't identify yourself in that position of trying to earn God's favor, even though you're a rule follower. So let's ask this question. What are the signs that you've traded relationship with God for rule following? What are the signs that you've traded your relationship with God for rule following? What's the signs that you've traded your relationship with God for trying to earn his approval? What are the signs that you've traded your relationship with God for hustling for his affection? Particularly when you've messed up. What if we're actually like the Galatians and someone at some point told us that life with God, this spiritual journey, is really about you performing and you doing the right thing and making the right decisions. So let me give you a couple of those signs. Here's the first one. You run from him instead of to him. This is particularly when you've messed up. Question. Have you ever crashed one of your parents' car? I did. College. Borrowed my mom's Nissan Maxima. It was a cool car. I thought it was great. It was way better than the piece of junk that I was driving. And so I was going on a date, went down to the beach, driving home. I may have changed lanes a little quick, but the guy in front of me, he stopped, I stopped. The 15-passenger van behind me didn't. I got accordioned between a Cadillac and a 15-passenger van. That car was absolutely demolished. And I remember finding a payphone. For anybody under 30, ask someone who's older what that is. Finding a payphone and calling my mom and dad to say, I totally just destroyed your car. And you know the first words out of her mouth? It was, are you okay? Because my failure, even though technically it wasn't my fault, her concern was me. She said, is everybody else okay? Her second concern was everybody else. And I said, before you ask, your car is wrecked. So it's one of those moments that when we fail God, and we still fail God, don't we? When we fail God, do we actually run to him? You might be bummed out about the phone call you got to make. Okay, God, hey, I messed up again. But do we avoid him and run from him in those moments? If you're running from God when you've messed up, I'm just saying this. You probably have some earning issues. Some ways that you're trying to get approval from him. The second is this. We live with more guilt than joy. There's people who are Christians today. And you carry around unnecessary guilt. They believe that in Jesus, but who they were and what they did before they met Jesus still haunts them. They think about it regularly. They dislike it. They would rather let it go, but they can't seem to let it go. Can I make a suggestion? This might apply to you, that some of us, maybe we embraced forgiveness and never actually stepped into what's called repentance. God, I don't like the life that I have over here, so I want forgiveness, and I want to say that I'm sorry, and I want life with you. But repentance is a turning away from our old life and stepping into a life of following God. Part of repentance is asking for forgiveness from the people whom we've harmed. Part of forgiveness, I think, also is attempting to make amends if it's fitting. And maybe some of us, we've never actually cleared the air with people. Maybe we never really intended to change. So maybe we wanted forgiveness without actually turning our lives over to Jesus. If that's the case, maybe we're actually living in an earning capacity. What's a sign that you traded relationship for rules? Number three, you look down on others who don't follow the same rules that you have. You look down on others who don't follow the same rules that you have. Here's a couple things that will help you identify with this. For many of you, you serve. I mean, you give, and you serve at your church, but you serve for a while, and then you get this feeling. You know what? No one serves as much as I do. Nobody cares like I do. I'm the only one. And you start looking down on everybody else. You know the story of the prodigal son? Luke 15. The essence of this story is that there's two sons, a younger one and an older one. And the younger one looks at his dad and he says, listen, dad, I can't wait for you to die to get what is coming to me, my inheritance. So instead of you dying, how about we do this? You just give me my inheritance now and I'll split. Crazy. The dad gives it to him. He should have given him the back of his hand, but that's another story. He gives him his inheritance. And then he goes away and the scripture says he just wasted it on wild living. His money runs out. He is standing in his own extreme poverty. And he's like, I just got to go home. So he goes home to his dad. And he goes, dad, just bring me back and hire me as a servant. And his dad's like, what? A servant? You're my son. And he throws this party for him. Now, if you've ever heard this story, you might think because it's entitled The Story of the Prodigal Son, that it's about the younger son. But the truth is that story is told not about the younger son. It's told because of his older brother. His older brother is a rule follower. This older brother, he stayed home. He earned his dad's approval. But in the end, he revealed his own heart to his dad. And this is what he said. He goes, look, dad, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Notice he thinks of himself as a slave, not as a son. He goes on, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you throw him a party. You killed the fattened calf for him. And here's what his dad tells him. This is his response. And if you're a rule follower, if you're a hustler trying to earn God's favor, I hope that you hear this dad's words like he's speaking them right to you. He says, my child, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, he was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. The dad says, everything I have belongs to you. You had access to it, all the time, but you were too busy trying to earn my approval than enjoy me and enjoy all that our family has to offer. Fourth sign. You view life with God as a have to instead of I get to. You view life with God as a have to instead of I get to. We encourage you at this church, get a life journal, read your Bible every day, spend time with God every day, come to church, worship with us, be a student of the word, join a community group, show compassion in the community somehow by serving others. We go through all of this, and to some degree, you might get weary and tired at some point, but does that sound like a list of drudgery to you? Because what that list is, it's actually a way in which we experience a relationship with God and relationship with one another. If that doesn't feed your soul, you may have traded in a relationship with God for just a set of rules. Fifth and final, you anticipate rewards or punishment based on your performance instead of anticipating blessings. Hey, when you're good, when you're productive, then you anticipate that God's going to do something great for you. But here's what's actually happening. If you're negligent, you're lazy, or let's just be honest, you step full force into some kind of sin that you know doesn't honor God, you do that, you anticipate that somehow God's going to get you. You know what you're doing? You're attempting to control Almighty God. I'm going to wrestle from him some blessings. And I'm going to try and hide all the bad things I do so he doesn't come and get me. That doesn't sound like the kind of God who loved us so much that for us to be adopted, he gave us the life of his son. Does it? Look at me. You're adopted and you're loved by God. You're adopted and you're loved by God. Even this whole crew over here, you're adopted and you're loved by God. So let me ask this question. How can we as a community anchor ourselves to the freedom of being a child of God? Because we're not very good at it sometimes. Let me give you just a couple things. Would you do this? Keep your own salvation story fresh in your mind. None of us came to God and accepted Jesus because we thought we were awesome. We thought we got it right. We realized that we were broken, separated from God, and in need of forgiveness. Whatever drove that, keep your salvation story fresh in your mind. You know, that's why we serve communion almost every week. I mean, this pandemic season is totally jacked with that. But we try to offer that every week to people because it's in the body and the blood of Christ that takes us back to the very moment where we recognize that we needed him for salvation and eternal life. Second thing, be grateful. I know that sounds so simple, but it is. When we pray, when we sing, when we wake up in the morning, be grateful for what it is that God has done for you. Third thing, when you recognize that you are doing one of those earning moments, trying to wrestle a blessing from God, would you just do this? Just confess it. I mean, just say, God, I am doing this right now. I see it. I don't mean to. I'm treating my God like I treated my mom or treated my dad, trying to wrestle blessings and approval from them. So God, I just confess it right now. I'm wrong. Fourth thing, speak truth to the voice in your head, because all of this happens between our ears, the old voices inside of us. And so let me replace the voice in your head with some amazing words. There's moments in scripture where you get a phrase that is worth memorizing. In your Bibles, Galatians 5:6. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. That's not the amazing statement, okay? So hang on. The concept there, though, if I translated that, would be this. Our efforts at being religious have no value. But then he says this. The only thing that counts, the only thing that matters, the only thing of value is faith expressing itself through love. Is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts in your life is faith that Jesus accomplished your adoption completely on the cross. And now you get to express your gratitude to God by loving him and loving other people. Let me show you one more of these amazing statements. Paul's wrapping up his letter in the book of Galatians, and chapter 16, verse 15, it reads this way. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. And then he says this, what counts is the new creation. What counts is the new creation. That's you. The thing that matters to God is that he is actually having you and his family, and he's making you new. It's the brand new creation in Christ. Now, I do want to read to you this real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, because there's going to be some of you that say this. Jesus plus faith equals life with God. And you're like, no. There's a scripture passage that says you need to add something to your faith. Let me read to you what it says. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Whoa, wait, add to your faith? What do you have to add? Here it is, goodness. And to your goodness, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. This verse, I believe, is directly connected to what we've been reading in Galatians that says this, yes, Jesus plus faith equals life with God. But when we add to our faith goodness, service of others, when we do that, we're not earning God's approval. We're not earning his love or his affection. What we're doing is we're actually becoming mature followers of Christ. And it's such a deceitful subtlety that some of us mistake the becoming more mature with I'm trying to earn God's approval. And what I'd love to do today is I want you to be set free. Quit trying to hustle God. Quit trying to earn his favor. Become mature. But your maturity is not based off of the fact that you're trying to earn your adoption into his family. Here's the truth. You're adopted by God and you're loved by him. You're adopted by God and you're loved by him. If I could give you just one last little thing. I wrote a phrase in here that's in your notes. I'd love it if you would write this in your life journal, put it at a place where you will see it often, because you need to hear this truth again and again and again. It just goes like this. Because God adopted me and loves me, I run to him in trouble. I rest my anxiety in him. I trust him, not try to control him. I honor him with my life. I desire time with him. I let him direct me. I anticipate a good future. I am free to be loved and give love. If you can try and live out that statement, I think you're grasping what it is that Galatians and 2 Peter says. I want you set free. God wants you set free to live as an adopted child of his and loved by him. Let's not hustle him. Let's receive his love, because the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love to God and love to each other. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. God, your scripture is so loaded with truth. And there's moments like this where I just wonder if we're fully grasping it. So God, would you put a finger on our hearts and lives at how we are trying to earn favor from you, how we're trying to hustle you, God. And God, would you do this in this moment? Forgive us. And I pray that there are people in this parking lot right now, in their living rooms at home, who are identifying right now that they're trying to hustle you. And they would just say, God, I'm done. I'm tired. It's exhausting. And I just want to be your kid. I want you to grow me up, God. Because this faith, it demands a response. God, it's not earning any favor. God, teach us how to be your kids. And I pray right now that there would be great healing in the hearts of people. Freedom that's being found right now as we pray. And we pray all this because Jesus made it possible. So we prayed in his name. And everybody said, amen.